Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God my Saviour, for he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on all people will call me happy because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy. From one generation to another, he shows mercy to those who honour him. He has stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has kept the promise he made to our ancestors and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. So the election came and it went. And maybe you were as surprised as I was that the Conservatives came away with such a huge majority. Who would have guessed the outcome? They have 1 year to establish new trade deals with our European neighbours and 5 years to convince those historic Labour voters who lent him their support that Boris really can be trusted. So, interesting times. I'm not sure that Jeremy Corbyn has smiled since Election Day, and he's certainly come under heavy criticism as numerous MPs, Labour MPs, have levelled the blame at him particularly. And now the search for a credible successor begins for the Labour Party. That word credible has been used rather a lot recently, hasn't it? Politics is important because it's all about who gets to make decisions, and that's important. It's about power. And I like that question, I often quote it to you. What drives you, the love of power or the power of love? That's kind of an important thing to think about. And I say all this because whereas you might expect Mary's song of praise to be about Jesus, actually it's not. She doesn't even mention Jesus. She has just been visited by the Archangel Gabriel, who has told her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, and she bursts into this song and doesn't mention Jesus or the Messiah at all. She picks up a thread from the Old Testament, a song by Hannah, about how God brings down the powerful and lifts up the humble. The whole song is actually about power. That's why our opening psalm was about power. A few years ago, I think 9 years ago now, a group of us went to Israel. And one of the memorable moments for me was when we visited the Church of the Visitation just outside Jerusalem. Two of our number, Mrs. Johnson, who's here today, and also Mrs. Stewart, who passed away a couple of years ago now, they were with us, and everywhere we went, they had wheelchairs, so we would take them. But when we got to this particular church, we found that to get to it, we had to climb this really steep hill. And when I say steep, I mean steep. You know, in this country, they put steps in because it would be considered too steep. And when we tried pushing the wheelchairs up there, we couldn't do it, just wasn't possible. In fact, the thought of coming back down again with the wheelchairs was even more scary than going up with them. So then Mrs. Stewart and Mrs. Johnson got out of their wheelchairs miraculously and decided they were going to walk up. And they were. It wasn't a short walk either. It was a good 300 or 400 yards to get up to the church, but up they went nonetheless. And we stepped inside. Around the outside of the church, the Magnificat, Mary's song that we've just been reading, was written in 42 languages. And as we looked around, eventually when we finished, we shared communion at the front. I've always found this particular thing, this particular song by Mary, deeply stirring. It says something very powerful. It's all about a girl, Mary, a teenaged nobody. Perhaps they think she was only 15 years old. It was a teenage pregnancy. Hugely inexperienced in life. Lots of teenagers get pregnant these days, of course, and one school actually ran a project of getting their girls, when they were like 13, to do babysitting It was a ploy to put them off children, basically. Quite an interesting technique, but whether it works or not, I don't know. But lots of people, quite early teens do seem to, or mid-teens do seem to get pregnant quite early these days. Now, in the first century Jewish society, women tended to marry young, so it's not unusual for a 14 or 15-year-old girl to get married. Whereas the man waited until he was in a position to support his family. So Joseph might well have been towards 30 and Mary half his age. And Mary was not only young, she was an ordinary person from Nazareth. And it begs the question, why on earth would God give this amazing responsibility to a 15-year-old, probably not particularly educated, ordinary girl from some backwater in Galilee? Why not go for someone from more educated stock? Someone who had had a few children already and made their mistakes. Someone with the financial resources to give her son a good start in life. But instead, God chose Mary. And what an interesting choice that was. And while sections of the Christian church revere Mary very highly today, I want you therefore to remember what she was, an ordinary teenage girl from an ordinary village. And that's the context, you see, for a song, because it's all about how God intervenes in the world to humble the self-important and empower those who are diffident or overlooked. Verses 51 to 53 of that passage that we read, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty-handed. Now, it's interesting how we tie religion up in different ways, isn't it? We have no trouble associating religion with coronation ceremonies. They're always religious ceremonies, aren't they? Or weddings and so on. But we tend not to think of God being behind military coup. When you hear about a military coup, you think, well, that's bad news. A lot of people are going to get hurt here. God couldn't possibly be behind that. Yet the language of these verses is very strong, and it's language that Jesus himself adopted at the outset of his ministry, as it's recorded in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed people free. That's the language of revolution, of huge change. But does any of that really work in the real world? Take these three characters that you will recognize. On the left there, Xi Jinping is clamping down on democracy in China. I'm not sure there ever was democracy. 10 years ago, they used to talk about vertical democracy, which sounds like a contradiction in terms, but certainly the last couple of years, they've begun to introduce mass surveillance and re-education programs for the Muslim minorities. One of the most powerful men in the world, Xi Jinping. Vladimir Putin, in the middle there, has actually been in power since 2000. He took a time out of being president to be prime minister for 4 years and then came back to being president. And his current term, he was elected last year, his current term runs through till 2024. Been in charge, effectively, of Russia for a quarter of a century. And a hard man at that. And Donald Trump, as you've heard this week, is being impeached by the Democrat-controlled House of Representatives, but will probably be exonerated by the Republican-controlled Senate when it moves up a level. All of these men are probably, by definition, sociopaths. Not psychopaths, they're not about to murder you, but sociopaths. They don't really care too much about what you feel. They operate at a different level to that. What you find in the world is that evil is to be found everywhere, with some getting a better deal in life than others. Where you were born, what tribe you belong to, what religion you are, all these things have the potential to benefit you or to disadvantage you, depending on where you are living. Remember 2 months ago, 23rd of October, 39 Vietnamese bodies were found in the back of a refrigerated lorry in Grays. And as the stories have come out and we've seen the pictures of the individuals, a couple of teenagers there, there was a young girl, 26 years old. Her family had worked together to get her to England, to a better life, so that she could then feed back into the life in Vietnam to her family the benefits that she was getting here. They raised, apparently, in the region of £30,000 to actually get her over here. And somewhere in the change of lorries and the movement around Europe, presumably the driver accidentally turned on the refrigeration system, and as a result, they all died. So much evil there is out there, so much trafficking, so much taking advantage of people's weakness. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament, the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's a saying that, we can move to the next slide, that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They've never ever been discovered, and some people say maybe they never actually existed, but somewhere in some ancient writings these are referred to. And what's supposed to be quite remarkable about it is how they got a system going of getting the water up to the top of those gardens to actually keep the plants properly watered. Back in those days, we're talking about 2,500 years ago, it was presumably quite an incredible feat of engineering to actually do that. We're not sure about the Hanging Gardens, but we are pretty sure about Nebuchadnezzar. He was an extremely powerful Babylonian ruler. If you move to the next slide, this is a picture of him as he surveys his great kingdom that he built, probably the most powerful of the Babylonian kings. And as he looks at it, he says, "Look at this city, look at this empire that I have created." Now, the book of Daniel then says, when God heard him say that so proudly, God took his sanity from him. And the next picture is a picture that was drawn by William Blake 200 years ago now, of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Suddenly the sanity was gone. He was out in the fields, crawling along the ground like an animal. And the picture captures that sense of him almost becoming a wild beast. And for, 4 or 7 years, he was like this. And at the end of it, finally, he looked up to heaven and said, "Now I realize that there is only one God in heaven, and I'm a mortal man." And in that moment, Daniel says that his sanity was restored to him and his position as well. I suppose you always have to ask the question, why doesn't God intervene like that now? When people get too big for their boots, why doesn't God step in and knock them down like he did Nebuchadnezzar? Why is it different these days? And that's a big question, and it's an important question. Christians don't do themselves any favours when they don't ask these questions. But what this passage offers is a slightly different answer. In the coming of Jesus, God is not just removing the negatives, he is introducing a positive. Jesus, as he grows up, will not spend his time fawning over the rich and powerful in hope he might get a slice of the cake. Instead, he will help the broken to pick up the pieces of their lives and enable them to stand back on their feet. He will not be found watching, "I'm a celebrity, get me out of here," but he will be found on the front foot when it comes to social service and reform. And I have to say, I struggle to see how God brings down the proud and powerful. But what I can relate to in this passage is his desire to raise up the weak. And through the centuries, there have been those who have understood that particular part of the vision. And they may not have been able to bring the mighty down. Maybe we just have to leave that to God. But they have been able to lift up the weak and needy. Lord Shaftesbury, famous person in the 19th century. And Shaftesbury was hugely privileged. He was born into wealth. But there came a turning point one evening when he was walking along a road, and just over a slight rise ahead of him, he heard a lot of noise, a lot of laughing. It sounded like a bunch of very drunk people coming over. And as they came over the hill, he realized that they were carrying a coffin. It was a pauper's funeral. It was very common. And they would just be put in a fairly weak kind of box and not treated with any great dignity. And they came over the brow of the hill, and because they were drunk, they dropped the box, and the box just burst open. And there was the body of this poor person. Now, that experience had a profound effect on Lord Shaftesbury. And it struck him that there was huge inequality in the country that he enjoyed great prosperity in. And he decided that as he looked around at the children of the society, that they ought to be given a better prospect in life. And so he started his schools, a number of schools, getting small children to learn the basics of grammar and English, and teaching them to write and helping them to be numerate. It wasn't a great answer, but it was something that he was able to do. And of course, later on in the 1800s, you saw the Education Act of 1870 and huge improvements in education for people. But here was somebody who wanted to make a difference, to lift up the humble and the weak. And I have to say, that's been my vision for this church. Let's put our energies into helping people to get back onto their feet. On Friday, we had a Christmas dinner here for older people. We run a club every Friday, and a number of older people come to that. And I know for some of those people, it's some of the best company that they get during the week. Did you know that according to research by Age UK, this Christmas, 200,000 older people will spend Christmas alone? Some of them may want to spend Christmas alone, but most will be craving some kind of human contact, and they won't get it. How sad is that? So Jesus comes to level the playing field, comes to save us not just from our individual sins, but from the social evils that we have created in this world, comes to build a new society. And so he starts with a teenage girl and gives her the unimaginable privilege of being the Messiah's mother. He takes those who are nothing and makes them into something. As Paul summarized it so beautifully, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The gospel may start in here, but ultimately it must go out there. This Tuesday evening, it's Christmas Eve. You may be wrapped up warm inside, but a group of us will be downstairs and we'll be dishing out dinner to some of the people who are homeless in this area. Come down and join us if you like. But we really need to grip those bits of the Bible that we do understand. We may not understand why God does not bring down the proud more often. We can assist him in raising up the humble. Let's pray together. Week by week, Lord, we grapple with the scripture. Sometimes it's easy to understand and it's hard to do. And sometimes it's hard to understand and very challenging to do. But we pray that you will help us to keep our ears open and to be alert to what you're saying to us, and help us to be the kind of Christians who really mirror the person that Jesus is. So help us to hear your word. May it take root in our lives, and may it bear fruit in due course, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.